Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
Thank you, Jeremy. Please do keep that passage open. Just a short passage we're going to look at today, and in fact revisit. So if you've been with us through this past term, we actually went through this as part of a longer passage back in September, I think it was. But I think it's a good one to revisit, just these few verses at the end of chapter 2 as we approach Christmas. Inside your sheets, just a little outline of where we're going. Just two simple points we're looking at in what will be a bit shorter than our normal Sunday expositions. Well, last week there was drama here in the Wharf when a baby was actually born in the shopping mall. Pregnant woman, been doing her shopping in Waitrose, suddenly contractions started. And the baby decided the time had come. And so six security guards, armed with towels and duvets from Waitrose, they came to the rescue and they put up some makeshift curtains around this woman. And one of the security guards, clever guy, got on his iPhone and Googled how to deliver a baby. And it's all very useful information. And the little fella arrived safe and sound a full 15 minutes before the ambulance finally pitched up. Given all this happened outside John Lewis, the couple decided that they would give the baby the middle name John. It's just as well he wasn't born outside Oaxaca or Vision Express. But, you know, it's front page news in the local papers and the first Wharf-born child in the estate's 20-year history. And, of course, it was a gift for the headlines. So the headline read, "Home delivery was not an option for one Waitrose shopper." Ha ha. But who is going to be talking about this in a year's time? You know, never mind 100 years' time or several hundred years from now. So why is it that 2012 years, give or take, after the birth of a baby in a tiny town in a little Middle Eastern country to a poor family, we're still talking about it, we're still celebrating it every year, we're still reckoning the date of today's newspaper by it. Why are millions of people still following him? In many cases at the cost of rejection by family, imprisonment, even death. What is so special about this baby? Well, these few verses in Hebrews are as good a place as any to go for the answer. Hebrews 2, 14 to 18. In fact, we're just going to focus on the first two verses. If we ask the question, who is this baby? Speaking of Jesus in verse 14, it says, chapter 2, verse 14, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself," speaking of Jesus, "likewise partook of the same things." The children in that verse refers to the people of God. And it says that they share in flesh and blood. That is true of all of us, that as human beings we are by nature flesh and blood creatures. We have physical bodies. We're physical beings. But of Jesus here, it says that he himself partook of the same things, likewise. Why is Jesus described differently? Well, because Jesus wasn't a flesh and blood creature, human being by nature. He was spirit by nature. But he partook of these things. He became man. Chapter 1 of Hebrews makes clear that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, become man, become flesh. So he became incarnate, he became enfleshed. So there in that stable in Bethlehem was the eternal Son of God become man, entering our world as a human being. The Christmas carols are so familiar that there is a danger of not registering how staggering some of the words are that we sing. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail, incarnate deity. Or lo, in a manger lies he who built the starry skies. It is the identity of the baby that makes him so unique. I mean, every couple think that their newborn is unique, don't they, when they have a baby? And they show you baby photos and they say, oh, isn't he amazing? You know, look at those chubby little cheeks. Look at that special little smile. And you're thinking, looks pretty much like any other baby I've seen. But this baby really is unique. He wouldn't have looked any different. He wouldn't have had a halo, wouldn't have had any special glow. Same chubby cheeks as every other baby, doing the full range of things that babies do. But check out his CV. Date of birth, none, eternal. But became flesh in 4 BC or whenever it actually was. Address, heaven, but temporary address for a while on planet Earth. Work history, chapter 1 says, creator and sustainer of everything in the universe. References available on request from God the Father. How does your CV compare? I mean, you're all brilliant people. I'm sure you've got amazing CVs. But how does anybody's CV compare to that? Jesus is the eternal Son of God become man. And that is what marks him out from a baby born outside Waitrose. But the question is, why did he come? Why did he become flesh? Imagine the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, clearing customs as he enters our world. And the customs official asks him, as they always do, how long will you be visiting for? And he answers, about 34 years. And the customs official says, what is the purpose of your visit, business or pleasure? And he sort of looks into the middle distance and he says, business. What kind of business? You know, why did he come? Why did he become one of us? Why not just come to live among us? Well, verse 14 tells us, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus came into the world to destroy the devil. Now, if I'd asked you as you came onto the barge this afternoon, why did Jesus come into the world? I doubt you would have given me that answer. But that is what this passage says. Jesus came into the world to destroy the devil. For many in our culture, the devil is a figure of fun. Good for a laugh at Halloween. Father Christmas, he's the good guy. The devil's the bad guy. It's all just fiction. But as Verbal says in The Usual Suspects, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he doesn't exist. The Bible assures us that the devil is for real. He's a powerful, evil, spiritual being who hates God and opposes God. And it was to destroy the devil that the Son of God came into the world, became man. The devil is described here in verse 14 as the one who has the power of death. What do you make of that? The devil is described as the one who has the power of death. What does that mean? Because surely you would say, surely God alone has the power of life and death. For example, one of the Psalms says about God, the earth is full of your creatures. When you take away their breath, they die and they return to the dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created. God alone has the power of life and death. Or do you remember what Job said when his children were killed? He said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Job 1:21, as we hear recited at funeral services. So the devil is not God. We mustn't think that God has the power to give life, the devil has the power to kill. He hasn't. God and the devil are not equal and opposing forces in the universe. This isn't yin and yang. The Lord alone is God. So what does it mean when it says here that the devil has the power of death? Romeo Dallaire is the Canadian general who served as a force commander for the United Nations in Rwanda. And he was there during the civil war and the genocide. And he wrote a book about his experiences in Rwanda called Shake Hands with the Devil. And in the book, he makes the following comment. He says that he watched as the devil took control of paradise on earth. He said, I watched as the devil took control of paradise on earth. Now, that is actually a good description of what happened literally at the beginning of human history. The devil tempted the first human beings to rebel against God, to go their own way, what the Bible calls sin. This was a great coup for the devil, because through that sin, death entered the world. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death, physically, spiritually, eternally. That is the just penalty for sin that God has to impose. And ever since that point, mankind has lived under the rule of sin and death. And that is just what the devil wants. The devil loves it. He's like a sort of evil dictator who loves to see people suffering under this rule of sin and death. And so in that sense, the devil has the power of death. He rules over this kingdom of sin and death. So by tempting mankind to rebel against God, he has effectively taken control of paradise. In fact, 1 John 5 verse 19 says, the whole world is in the control of the evil one. Although, of course, ultimately God is still sovereign in the universe. But Jesus came into the world to, it says here, to destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Christmas scene, this little nativity scene down here on the table or on Christmas cards looks very harmless. Cute little baby, well, okay, baby's not in this one yet, but will be on Christmas Day, cute little baby in a stable. But the devil knew that there was danger in the manger. Son of God had entered space and time to take on the devil and to defeat him. He became flesh to take on the biggest bully in the playground and to get rid of him once and for all. So if you come across a book called The Fight, this is a classic book by Norman Mailer about the historic boxing match in Kinshasa in 1974, also known as the Rumble in the Jungle. So it pitted the undefeated world heavyweight champion, George Foreman, against the former world champ and challenger, a guy called Muhammad Ali. When Jesus entered our world, he was, if you like, stepping into the ring to take on the undefeated world champion, the devil, the one who had taken control of paradise and who was oppressing the people through his reign of sin and death. He came, it says here, to destroy him. The word destroy used in that verse has got the sense of taking away his power, defeating him, disarming him. So through his coming into the world, Jesus has defeated the devil. And the devil's final destruction is just a matter of time when Jesus returns. But notice how Jesus did it. The verse says that through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Through death, that refers to the death of Jesus. So it was through his own death that Jesus defeated the devil. Now, dying is not an obvious way to defeat your enemy. Often in stories, of course, the hero will look as if he's beaten, and then suddenly at the end of the story, he rouses himself for a final blow and he defeats the enemy. True in so many films, isn't it? Think of something like Mission Impossible 3. Spoiler warning, close your ears if you haven't seen it. But, you know, at the end, IMF agent Ethan Hunt, there he is lying on the floor, having electrocuted himself. Looks like he's finished. Then suddenly he springs to life and he kills off the villain. And it's true in so many stories. And these stories echo this ultimate true story. Jesus, the Son of God, had been crucified, he died, he was buried, looked like it was all over, looked like the devil had won the day. But then Jesus was raised to life in victory. That's a bit like in The Fight. You know, Ali had spent 7 rounds on the ropes, absorbing every punch that Foreman threw at him. And then finally in the eighth round, when Foreman had completely punched himself out, Ali comes to life, knocks him out, and he wins the match. So it's a bit like that, but it wasn't as well. It wasn't just that there was this sort of twist in the tale with the resurrection. The verse here says that through death, he destroyed the devil. How is that? How did Jesus' death itself defeat the devil? In his death, Jesus died the death that we sinners deserve. He was sinless, so he had no death penalty that he himself needed to pay. And he was fully human, so he could step in and represent us. He could be a substitute for us and die in our place. And so on the cross, he took on himself all our sins, and he died for them. He took the judgment we deserve. He died for them so that we don't have to. And so in that way, he broke the rule of sin and death, and he defeated the devil. He took away his power. And that is why Jesus' death, although it looked like a defeat, is actually the greatest victory. Because that is where Jesus, the Son of God, delivered the knockout punch on the devil, sent him crashing to the floor. And even though the devil is sort of staggering around the ring, it's basically game over, and Jesus won. Do you remember what Jesus himself said in John 12, 31? Just before his death, he said this: "Now the prince of this world will be driven out," referring to the devil. Now the prince of this world, the devil, will be driven out. And the way it's put here in verse 17 is that in his death, Jesus made propitiation for the sins of the people. A propitiation is a sacrifice which pays the penalty for sin and takes the judgment. So because Jesus has paid for our sins, dying in our place, those who trust in him, they no longer face the death penalty eternally. And so the day that Jesus hung on the cross, that was the day that death died. It was the day death died. That is why the Son of God came into the world. The Fight is a book which gets pretty mixed reviews. One criticism is that the focus of the book is far too much on the author, Norman Mailer, rather than on the two heavyweight champions. And so someone made this comment in a review. He says there's a mammoth amount of ego on display. Maybe he, the writer, felt he had to match the giant egos of the two heavyweight champions. There's far too much of Norman Mailer crowding for attention on these pages. Like he's standing in the seat in front of you, spoiling your view of the fight. I love that phrase, sort of stand like he's standing in the seat in front of you, spoiling your view of the fight. In a similar way, we need to beware our own egos, our own agendas, spoiling our view of the fight. Christmas, in the first place, is not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about the Son of God coming into the world to take on and defeat our greatest enemy, the devil. So Christmas brings onto the stage the challenger for the greatest showdown in the history of the universe. And so we need our own egos, our own agendas, just to sit down so we can get a proper view of the fight. So we can understand who Jesus is and why he came. But when we've got that proper view, when we understand who Jesus is, why he came, then we'll see how we fit in, that Jesus actually did all of this for us. That is why he became a human being. That's why he didn't become an angel, didn't become any other creature. He became a human because he did it for us. As verse 16 says, "For surely it is not angels he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect." How does Jesus' victory over the devil help us today? Well, look again at verse 14. It says that through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Rousseau famously said that man is born free and everywhere is in chains. The Bible tells us that we are now born slaves and everywhere are in chains. So we're born into a world ruled over by sin and death. And we fear death. And we fear what may lie beyond death. Do you remember Hamlet's famous soliloquy, his to be or not to be thing that you maybe learned in school days? Why doesn't he end his life? Well, he says the dread of something after death, the undiscovered country from whose born no traveller returns, it puzzles the will, and it makes us rather bear those ills that we have than fly to others that we know not of. We fear death, and we fear the judgment, which deep down we all know lies beyond. We all have different fears, don't we? Different phobias. Guess if we did a little survey here, some would say they're afraid of snakes. Others are afraid of heights. Maybe confined spaces, needles, blood, you name it. But the fear of death and judgment, that is something we all share. And so if I said to you, what is your biggest problem? In the end, it's the same for all of us. That we all know we're heading for this appointment with death that we cannot escape. Some fears are irrational. The fear, for example, that the world was going to end on Friday, just gone, you know, when the Mayan calendar came to an end. Of course, in the States, the sale of survival shelters was booming. But I think most of us could see that it was an irrational fear. But there's nothing irrational about the fear of death. It's perfectly rational. And it overshadows the whole of life. Haunts us. It's like the elephant in the room. You know, we prefer not to talk about it, but we know it's there. We're aware of it in the background all the time. And if you look up on WikiHow, how to overcome the fear of death, you're told such helpful things as, know that people won't forget you, don't worry about it until you need to, and be optimistic. Of course they'll forget you. Tom Chivers, who's an atheist journalist, he wrote, I'm terrified of death, my own, my loved ones, everyone's. 100 years after my death, no one will really know who I was. Do you even know your great-grandparents' names? Larry King, former CNN broadcaster. He said, my biggest fear is death, because I don't think I'm going anywhere. But the problem with death, the Bible tells us, is that it isn't the end. It is the judgment and eternal death which lies beyond, which is the big problem. And we know that because God has set eternity in our hearts. It's hardwired into us. And so we're a bit like prisoners on death row. We've got this sentence hanging over us. But as the tagline of the Shawshank Redemption puts it, fear can hold you prisoner, hope can set you free. And that hope comes through Jesus. It says here, he has come to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Jesus alone can do that. He alone can deliver us from the fear of death. Because he died the death we deserve, if we trust in him, death will not have the last word. So as believers, of course, we still will have to die physically one day. But beyond that, we know lies life with God in a world made new. The way that Jesus put it himself was that he has invaded the devil's fortress, he's disarmed him, and he's set the captives free. He has, the Bible says elsewhere, he has abolished death, and he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so those who trust in him, they can look forward to life with him in eternity, in a place where there'll be no more death. Death has been defeated, and one day, together with the devil, it will be finally destroyed. Now that makes a difference. That makes a real difference if you trust in Jesus. I was listening the other day to an interview with a Christian minister, a guy called Robert Shelby. On July the 3rd this year, this guy, Robert Shelby, was swimming with his kids, and he dived into this pool, and he didn't realize how shallow the pool was, and he slammed into the bottom, and he broke his neck. And he lay on the bottom of this pool, paralyzed. Of course, no one else had a clue what was going on. And as he lay there on the bottom of the pool, unable to move a muscle, he was pretty sure this was it, and he was going to die. What was it like at that moment? Well, this is what he says. I just sensed the sweetness of God's presence, and my heart was filled with a kind of joy that soon I would be with him. And even in this hour, I had not been abandoned. It is in my joy to have been able to worship him upon the earth for 10 years or more, and now I would soon be able to worship him in his presence in a more significant way, possibly in just a few short minutes. It does make a real difference. I was listening to another interview with a Christian woman, who some of us know, my age, dying of cancer, just a few months to live, who said, "I don't fear death. I've got eternity ahead of me." It really does make a difference. The reason the Son of God became man was that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those, all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. That is what makes this Christmas child so special. And so for those of us who do trust in Jesus, Christmas is a fantastic time for celebrating the arrival in the world of the champion to take on and to defeat our greatest enemy, the devil. We could never have done that. The biggest bully in the universal playground has now been put in his place, and he'll soon be kicked out of school. Joy to the world. If that isn't you yet, don't you find that Christmas comes round quicker every year? And each time it comes round, it's a reminder that time is passing and it waits for no one. How many more Christmases do you reckon you will have? I know Christmas is supposed to be a time for giving, but God is offering to take something away, to take away your fear of death. And he takes it away as you receive the greatest gift from him, the sin-smashing, death-crushing, devil-defeating, super-saviour, the Son of God. And the prayer and response card is one you could make your own this Christmas time. Or if you need to find out more before taking that step, we run this course, Christianity Explored, begins mid-Jan. Why not sign up for that? Let's just take a moment to pause, to reflect, maybe to pray in the quietness. When the music starts, we're going to stand and we're going to sing a carol which in the third verse declares that the Son of God came to free all those who trust in him from Satan's power and might. But first, let's pause to pray.